Man, I want to share a continuation of, and we're going to review some things. We don't have a whole lot of time, but I think it's so critical, so important for us to understand that sin has no hold on you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now the problem is that sometimes we don't fully understand what we mean by sin. If you look at the front of your bulletin, and you'll see that there's a scripture verse there, Romans 5:18, and it says, "Therefore, as through one man's offense," that's Adam, "judgment came to all men," that's us, "resulting in condemnation," that was us, "even so through one man's righteous act," that's Jesus, "came act a free gift of salvation to all men, resulting in justification, which is salvation of life." And so what we want to realize today is as we were talking last week, that there are two sides to sin. Sin is sin. Make no mistake about it. I don't want to get into this kind of thinking where there are certain levels of sin and certain sins are not so bad. You know, it's like white lies compared to other kinds of lies. Listen, a lie is a lie. And I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is that something happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's easy for us to miss what happened and think that have the wrong thoughts about sin. Let me give you an example. When I was a young boy, and I probably shared this before, but probably about 13 years old, 12, 13 years old, I had a friend. His name was Ron. I came from a very poor background. I'm sure we don't need to go there. But I didn't know I was poor. You know, it was one of those deals. I was poor, but I didn't know I was poor until I met Ron. Because he was not poor. His father was a judge, and they had all kinds of good things. But nevertheless, one day we're playing, and I was over his yard, and Ron says, "Hey, would you like to have dinner over with us? Would you like to have dinner with us?" And I said, "Sure, yeah, why not?" You know. And so he asked his parents, and we had dinner. And so, like any 12-year-old kid, I said, "Well, what are we having?" He said, "Steak." And I said, "Oh, steak." And I said, "I have steak all the time." And then we just continued to play. We finally, you know, we got a call to come in, and we sat down for dinner, and they're bringing in the steak. Listen, I'd never seen a steak like this. I remember to this day, it was a T-bone steak, because I remember the bone, you know, in it. And in my memory, it had to be like 2 inches thick. I mean, for all I know, it could have been a foot thick. You know, I mean, I had never seen anything like that. And then I told my friend, I said, "You know, I said that I have steak all the time, but what I meant was we used to call them minute steaks." You know, wait, let me qualify that. You know, I'm not talking about like Salisbury steak or chuck steak. I'm talking about the kind of steak that had paper in between the layers. You know, Steakums, that's it. But see, in my world experience, that was steak to me. But when Ron said steak, he was talking about something totally different. And see, that's the way it is with sin. We read the Bible, we see sin over here, we see sin over there, and we think that it's all the same thing. But it's not quite all the same thing. Sin at its root always has one thing in common. It is not believing God. It's not believing him, it's not believing what he has said. That's what the essence of sin is. And so what we want to do is we want to take a quick look, and if we can show that first slide up here, please. This is from last week. And what I put up here was, sin is a piece of cake with poison inside. It may taste good. It may taste z. Wow, I just realized there's a typo there. So I wonder who typed that in. But anyway, it may taste good for the moment, but it will produce death. Sin always produces death. That is the nature of sin, whether it's big sin or little sin. Next slide. And then it comes from the word hamartia. It means missing the mark, doing what is not right before God. Or another phrase that we can use for sin is unrighteousness. It's not right before God. We said last week that God created a moral universe, which is encompassed by the Ten Commandments. But even before the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments didn't come until Moses received the law from God, the written tablets. But even before that, men and women from the beginning of time knew the difference between right and wrong. That's one of the things that happened in the Garden of Eden, that they had the knowledge of good and evil. So we had a conscience, and we knew when we were doing wrong, we knew when we were doing good. So the Ten Commandments were just simply codifying or establishing in written law what everyone already knew. And it's all a consequence of the world that God created. God created, you know, he says in Genesis, he says, when it was done with his creation, he said, it is good. Well, that's good. That goodness meant not only, hey, I did a good job, but everything was in harmony. Everything was in balance. Sin wasn't in the world yet. Okay, next slide. And then we know about the fall of sin. We talked a bit about this last time. You've probably heard many teachings about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the key verse here is in Genesis 2:16. The Lord commanded, God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. That's why sin always produces death. It may produce eternal death, total separation from God for eternity. But even in the aspects of just disobeying God, it produces death in our relationship. It produces feelings of guilt and shame if we don't rightly understand sin. And see, it's like steakums versus T-bone steak. You know, if you think steak is steak, you're wrong. And if you think sin is sin, on one level, you're wrong. Because two things happen in the Garden of Eden. By the way, there were many trees in the Garden of Eden. That verse speaks of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That simply means the awareness, consciousness of good and evil. But what was the other tree that was talking? The tree of life, which everyone pretty much agrees that tree of life, and they were they free to take of that tree? Yes, they were. And so the intent was that they would live forever with God, and that was the intent of the creation. The intent of the creation is that his creation would live eternally with God in a Garden of Eden. You know, when you think about the Garden of Eden, I want you to realize that what God was showing in the very first book of the Bible was a taste of what heaven is like. Man, in heaven, you're not going to have to sweat to make a living. You know, evil is not going to be present in heaven. There's not going to be any sickness or disease. There's not going to be any pain or shame or guilt or condemnation in heaven. And so remember that the Garden of Eden represents heaven. When we look at the fall of Eve and Adam, and I put Eve first only because she's the one who bit into the apple. But the thing is, who instructed Eve about what God said? Adam did. Who is responsible for it? Adam is responsible. Husbands, you're responsible for everything that goes on in your house. You can't stand before God one day and say, well, you know, my wife was covering that. Listen, you are the head of the household. Now that doesn't mean you lord it over your wife, doesn't mean that she becomes a doormat and you can just treat her any way that you want, but what it does mean in terms of responsibility, God's going to hold you responsible. You know, when I was a new Christian, my wife had been saved for probably, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years, and then I came to know Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you the truth, I wanted to be the head of the household when I wanted to be the head of the household. You know what I'm saying? There were areas that I didn't want anything to do with. My wife understood something that I didn't quite understand at the time. And that is that as a wife, as a partner in a relationship, and as a partner in a covenant relationship with each other, that it's not one is over the other, but it is a shared life. But she was giving me the privilege of making the final decision. And so when I would make the final decision that she didn't agree with, she would say, Vic, I am 100% behind you. You know, I will support you in every way I can. But just remember, God's going to hold you responsible. What did that do to me? All of a sudden, it made me aware. Because I wasn't a casual Christian. I mean, I was in it, you know. I wanted to please God. And I began to realize that as the head of a household, I'm responsible. If you look at all the covenants in the Bible and you look at the heads of those covenants, like Moses and Abraham and David and Noah, listen, they were responsible. They were covenant heads. And so in the same way, husbands, you can't say to your wife, you can't say to God, I should say, well, that was my wife's idea. Didn't Adam say that? You know, when God said, you ate of the tree, he says, no, that was the wife you gave me. It was her fault. What did God, did God respect that excuse? No. And then what did she do? She said, well, that was because of the serpent. That was a snake. And the snake looked around and said, well, I'm already down as low as I can be. Who else can I blame, you know? But nevertheless, there's an event that takes place in the Garden of Eden. And we know last week, we're not going to get into it. We talked about the temptation. Temptation follows a progression. First, the temptation always involves doubting what God has said. When you want to do something that you know is wrong, you first have to rationalize and make excuses for why God would overlook it this time. God will understand. Well, God may understand, but he still says it's wrong and there's a price to pay for that. But first begins the doubt. Then you actually move into unbelief in what God has said. And that's why we can sometimes twist the word, the scriptures, to suit us. And we need to be careful of that. That's very important. But then what begins to develop is pride, an attitude of pride. Remember, that's what happened when the serpent tempted Eve and he said, you can be like God. Wow. You know, when you sin, you're in control of yourself. You know, we live in a country where everyone likes to think that they are in control. Well, let me tell you, there's something that's in control of you. There's the government. There's the enemy of your soul trying to control you. And what God doesn't control, he says, come follow me. What a difference. What a difference. And then pride leads to the actual act of disobedience. And then in James, it talks about that very same thing, the process of sin. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God never allows a situation to take place. He doesn't cause the temptation. You know, God doesn't tempt. But in every situation, he will give us a way of escape. Not excuse. That's the devil's job. But give you a way of escape. You know what we can say to temptation? No. Very small word, very easy word. I know that it's hard. You know, there are certain things that appeal to us that we've been, listen, chained to. And it takes some effort. It takes some. What's the name of that drum? Yeah. Anyway, you know, it takes some strength to make that decision to say no to sin. It's hard. I'm not making it sound like that once you're a Christian it's easy. But there's something that happened when you accepted Jesus Christ that is so critical and important to understand that's going to set you free. You know, we talked about two different words. You know, there's sin and then there's sin. There's stake and then there's stakeum. There is condemnation and then there's self-condemnation. You know, the condemnation has been dealt with. When you think of the word condemnation, I want you to think of a judgment that has been made by God. God has said you are deserving of death, eternal separation from him. Not only physical death, but to never be with him again. And so that is the condemnation that came out of the Garden of Eden. The issue of the Garden of Eden, I get excited and I stumble on my words. You know me well enough to know what I'm saying before I say it. But the issue in the Garden of Eden actually is life and death. That's really what the issue is. And it's a sin that determines whether we have life or death. Next slide. Two sides of sin. What happened in the Garden of Eden? We talked about the imputation of sin. We've been imputed with something called original soul. Every man, woman, and child ever born has sin, the condemnation of what Adam did, imputed to us. In other words, it is, if we had an account, it would be credited to our account. And what it would say on your account is guilty, guilty, guilty. And the outcome of that guilt is death, total separation forever. You know, we're talking about hell. We're talking about brimfire and, or brimstone and fire and sulfur and smoke and, you know, whether it's, hell is really like that or not, I don't know. But the point is, there is the gnashing of teeth. And to me, that speaks of a very unpleasant situation. And so we have that, that judgment upon us when we're born into this world. But we also have something else. We have something that is known as what we call the sin nature. Adam and Eve proved that they had a propensity to disobey God. They had a tendency under the right circumstances to disobey. And that sin nature is true of all of us. And we all can testify that. You know, we've all been in situations where we said, well, I'm not doing that because I know it's wrong. And then we wind up doing it. You know, we've all been there. There's no one that is excused from that or can say, no, that never happened to me. Because the moment you say that never happened to me, you've done it. You lied. So the point is that we have original sin. We have the sin nature. We want to do right, but we struggle to do the right. We know what's wrong, and the very thing we don't want to do, Paul said, we wind up doing. Next slide. Here we go. There's a verse or a scripture here to back up what I'm saying about the two kinds of sin. Imputed, original sin. Born with it. Sin nature. You know, someone once said that we're not sinners because we sinned. We are, I think I just said that backwards. You know, we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. You see, and that's an important thing. We are sinners. And what Jesus delivered us from was original sin, which means death is not in our account anymore. Now, when we look at that account, we see death crossed out. And what's in its place? Life eternal. That's what Jesus purchased at the cross of Calvary. But the word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the sting of sin is death. That's what Jesus took care of. And then he says, and the power of sin is the law. The knowledge of good and evil. And so let's take a look at this. This is the Amplified Version. I think it makes it a little bit more clear than the King James Version, New King James that we use. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother, that means another believer, committing a sin that does not lead to death, the extinguishing of life. So is that verse speaking about original sin or the sin nature? The sin nature. Because the original sin's been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Amen? You can't undo what Jesus did. And so you should never, you know, feel like that sense of condemnation. Oh man, I messed up. Man, I'm going to hell. Not so. It's just that you were eating steakums when you thought it was steak. In other words, we're talking about two different things. Let's move on here. He will pray and God will grant him or give him life. Yes, he will grant life to all those whose sin is not one leading to death. It'll explain what that is in a moment. There is a sin that does lead to death. And I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. There is a sin which does not involve death. What does it say? Because it may be repented of and forgiven. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you lie, if you steal, if you commit adultery, if you do something wrong, are you lost forever? As a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, Am I saying you should do those things? No, I'm not. There's a penalty for doing those. There are consequences of doing those things. There's not going to be blessing upon your life. You're going to experience cursings because that's the way God made this world. But the point is, what do you do when you stumble in those areas? You repent. And what the word say? You will be forgiven. Another repent simply means, I'm not talking about just simply being sorry. You know, I say things to Dee all the time. I don't mean to be mean. You know, but it just comes across the wrong way. And I feel bad, you know, and I'll ask her to, you know, forgive me. But then there are times where I am mean. I know that's hard for you to believe. Pastor Vic, how can you possibly be mean? And then the repentance that I have is to God first. And then I come to Dee and I ask her to forgive me, or else, you know, she's not going to make dinner for me. You know, no. But you understand the difference is, you know, there's an acknowledgement. I've done something wrong. I need to make it right. But then there is that infraction. There's that offense where I say, God, I don't want to be like this. This is not part of my new creation experience. You know, I'm falling back on the old man that's supposed to be dead and buried. Forgive me. But then I need to go to that person and make it right. Amen. Moving on here. I'm sorry, back up. Okay. Verse 18 says, we know absolutely that anyone born of God does not deliberately and knowingly practice committing sin. Do we stumble into it? Are we weak at times? Do we get emotional and because of our emotions we say the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we go to the wrong places where we step into places of temptation. We know it's a temptation, but yet we do it anyway. But the one who was begotten of God, that's us, carefully watches over, protects himself. But the one, meaning Jesus, who was begotten of God, carefully watches over and protects us. Christ's divine presence within him preserves him against evil, and the wicked one does not lay hold or get a grip on him or touch him. Okay, next slide. The unforgivable sin. How many people have heard the unforgivable sin? How many people have thought they committed the unforgivable sin? I did. I used to tell, before I was born again, I used to tell the most horrendous jokes about God. I thought I was being funny. And then I got born again, and then I saw these scriptures, and I said, oh man, I've already done it. Listen, the unforgivable sin is that sin. Not that you committed adultery, not that you cheated on your taxes, not that you stole from your friend, not that you lost your temper with someone, but that unforgivable sin is saying, Jesus, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in what you offer. I don't want what you offer. It's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus. And because it's the Holy Spirit drawing us, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit when we say, no, I don't want any part of Jesus. In other words, when we're talking about a person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person who has rejected the grace and the gift of God. And I don't think there's a person in this room that has done that. And so no one here has committed that unforgivable sin. Next slide. Going back to the Garden of Eden. God pronounces curses upon Adam, curses upon Eve, curses on the serpent. But in the end, he makes a promise that there will be a seed. There will be one that will purchase a way back into the garden. And then he causes Adam and Eve to go out of the garden. They're expelled from the garden. They're outside the garden. And the word says that he positions a cherubim. I'm not quite sure what a cherubim is, but I think it's a pretty fearsome, awesome looking angel type of figure. And what has he got? He's got that flaming sword. I can just picture it now, twirling in every direction. Adam and Eve thinking about, well, I want to get back in the garden. I'm gonna get back in. How do I get back in the air? And there's a cherubim, flaming sword. You and I, one day. You know, some people teach that St. Peter's at the pearly gates. Have you ever heard that expression? You know, and he's the one that's going to interview you. Listen, he's not going to interview you. Man, there's going to be a cherubim there. And that cherubim's going to be there with his flaming sword just twirling and swirling. And every time you make a move, he's going to twirl this way. And every time you make a move, he's going to twirl this way. But you will be escorted. You will be escorted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he comes up alongside of you and walks you into that garden, that cherubim's going to come to attention. And he's going to bow to the King of Kings and those that belong to him. Amen? You see, you need to understand that it's a done deal. Because if you confuse salvation with the struggle to be a Christian, you're lost. You know, I'm not going to be able to get to it, but it's like, you know, I know people who are so, I'm not saying we should be careless about sin, but you can be so focused on sin, it's like walking a tightrope. You know, I didn't realize, but a tightrope can be like 3 inches thick. I always thought of it as being very, very thin, but actually it can be 3 inches thick. And you know, you could probably walk. Listen, I can walk a tightrope maybe for, I'm just trying to walk this line. Sobriety test, right? Just trying to walk this line. And I can maybe get 5 or 6 steps before I fall off. You know, if I were younger, I could probably go all the way to the back of the room. I want you to think about this. You're on a tightrope. How far can you go on a tightrope, do you think? 3 inches, you know, take a 2x4 or so, you know, lay it wide side. You know, you can go for a while, right? You can make your way. Okay, what if you had to live your whole life that way? Come on, can I tell you something? There's not a person in this room or in this world that can walk that tightrope their entire life. You're gonna fall off. Because the more you focus on the thing that you're afraid of, the more attracted you're going to be pulled towards it. It's like two ships passing. You know, when they pass, what happens is that the pressure, the water pressure decreases between the two passing ships. And if they're close enough, they will actually be drawn together. And that is the way when we're so focused on sin, we're going to be drawn to it. And so you could say, like the Apostle Paul said, you know, woe is me. What am I going to do? Paul knew the answer. He said, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And then he goes on to say that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for those who walk by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. In other words, I'm learning not to be tempted by my physical wants and desires. I'm learning not to be influenced totally by my emotions. But I'm learning to walk by the Holy Spirit that lives within every believer. Next slide. We're running out of time here. Original sin, victory through Jesus. He alone accomplished it, cutting off the head of the snake. Let me tell you a real quick story. I know I'm running a little bit over, but Michelle, it's your fault. You took a little bit too much time. I'm taking Michelle's time. You got a problem? Talk to Michelle. I sound like Adam, don't I? No. You know, I heard a woman, actually a preacher woman, tell this story, and the story goes like this. She was with her husband out west somewhere. They were camping, and so it was a beautiful warm day, I think in Colorado, and but at night they built a big campfire. They were camping out in tents and things like that, and she was sitting by the campfire, and all of a sudden she hears something, the rattling of a rattlesnake, and she turns. And all of a sudden, it's there. You know, what it was doing is it got chilly, and it was moving towards the heat of the campfire. And she said, I was terrified. I was so afraid. I was paralyzed. I said, I could see every scale on its head. I could see those beady little eyes looking at me. I could see its tongue flicking at me, and I thought it was all over. And then all of a sudden I heard a boom. And she said her husband was behind her, grabbed his shotgun, blew the head clean off the snake. You know what she said? She said, I knew this is the man I'm going to be with for the rest of my life. I am determined that I'm never going to leave this man. I'm never going to forsake him. He is my hero. Listen, Jesus killed the snake in your life. Jesus blew off the head of the serpent in your life. And the natural response for you and me is to say, I will give everything to be with you, Jesus, because you're the one. We can say it now. He's the man. Amen? He's the man. He's the man. And so his desire, listen, his desire is, you know, sometimes I know as a new Christian, I thought that being a Christian meant that, you know, you can't smile, you can't laugh. As my wife said, you can't dance, you can't do this, you can't do that. It was all a bunch of don'ts. Well, what I've learned as a Christian is that if we focus on the don'ts, you'll do the don'ts. What we need to do is focus on what Jesus wants to us. And Jesus wants to live free. Jesus wants to break those chains of bondages upon our lives. But Jesus also has a purpose and plan for your life that is far greater than anything you can imagine. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you this morning. And let's see that next slide. I think I'm pretty close to the end. Just want to focus on those two words, condemnation. That's why Paul can say there's no condemnation. It's been done. It's dealt with. But what we can do is fall into self-condemnation when we stumble and we fall, not understanding the power of grace and trying to add works to what Jesus accomplished at the cross. I mean, think about that. If you can lose your salvation because of something stupid you do, and then you try to make up for it, what do we call that? We call that works. And the word is very clear. Romans 5, you know, we haven't got time to get into it today, but Romans 5, Romans 8, it is by grace. God has this tremendous gift. Why does he give you this gift? Because he loves you. And again, like I say, it's not this pitter-patter, you know. He doesn't see, you know, Mary or Karen or Kathy and go, oh, I love, no. He's committed. And what God is saying, all the resources of heaven are made available to those that I love. Amen? And so I just want to encourage you this morning. The snake is dead. Amen? His influence over your life, listen, he still has influence. He's still around there. All right? You know what I'm saying? But the thing is that the issue is now, as a Christian, I'm working on the sin issues in my life, the sin nature. And even that, God has provided something, and someone, I should say, to help us in that. The something that he provided is his word. The someone he provided is his Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit and his word, you will overcome. Amen? Why don't you stand with me now? Hallelujah. Come on, are you happy this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Don't let the devil lie to you. We heard testimony of Kathy Kelly, and she's healed. But yet the devil will come in and say, you know, I'll give you a little poke here, a little poke there. Jesus really, come on, really, Jesus really healed you? Well, what is our position? Absolutely did. I reject the report of the enemy. Greater is he that is in me. Can you say that with me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord God, I just thank you for all the people that are here this morning, and a special blessing upon them, Lord, that they would just draw closer to you, just closer to you, to know your presence, to know the reality of who you are. We're not here on some kind of religious quest. We're not here on a pilgrimage. We're not here on a journey. We're here to simply know you better. And to take that when we go home, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we are relaxing, to take the knowledge that you have dealt with sin. There is no condemnation. And if you won't condemn me, I will not condemn myself. But I will follow the one that blew off the head of that snake. And love you because you love me first. And so, Lord, bless every person here. Bless every family represented here. And, Lord, we're just so grateful, so thankful, that not only because of what you've done, But Lord, you've given us understanding of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Listen, take some time to fellowship. Don't run out. Don't, you know, we've posted cherubims with flaming swords at the doorways to keep you in for a little while. Listen, if you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. Please come.